Thank you, Marcel. It's fantastic to be here. It's a real delight to be here. We've come across, my wife sends her apologies. She couldn't make it this morning. She's across on the island, held captive by a bunch of wild women. And having said that, I got a report yesterday that they'd been out canoeing or whatever, kayaking, and that she'd thrown herself into the sea. And Wesley was saying the sea will be cold, so that would probably have been... I don't think she probably didn't think it was cold. She probably thought, oh, looks lovely, sunshine, blue water. Yeah, it's great to be here. Yes, I bring you greetings from Southeast London, where my wife and I serve in leadership of a little church called Amazing Grace. I'm also, as you heard, the chaplain of the town of Bromley, and I serve in that capacity. I serve 18 churches across our town. It's quite a privilege. It's been quite a stretching experience. I am a Pentecostal. I got born again in 1970 in South Africa. I got filled with the Holy Spirit in 1971. I've been preaching since 1972 and ministering to people, and then came to Bromley about 8 years ago. This is my eighth church plant that I'm actually leading and pastoring. And I was approached by one of the leaders of the churches there, and he said, would you not consider being our chaplain? And I said, what does that mean? He said, well, he said, you would work with the churches in Bromley into all the businesses and the... I was already doing that. I really believe I'm going to be speaking this morning on some sort of invasive evangelism. And I believe in that. And so he said, wouldn't you be our chaplain? And I said, well, what would that mean? And he said, well, you would work with the churches. I said, does that mean I would be accountable to the Methodists and the United Reformers and the Catholics? And he said, yes. I said, listen, mate, dream on. I have no intention of that. And he said, no. He said, don't be horrible. Would you at least agree to pray about it? I said, yeah, I'll pray about it. I prayed about it, and God really spoke to me, and he said, I want you to be a lot more humble about this, and I want you to say that you will apply. So I was quite shocked about that. So I applied. I was even more shocked when they accepted they wanted to interview me, at which time they then began to have second thoughts when they discovered that I was the sort of lunatic fringe Pentecostal. But what I didn't realize at the time was that they hadn't had any other applications at all. So they appointed me as their chaplain. And in that capacity, I serve the Catholics, 6 Anglican churches, the Methodists, the 2 Reformed churches, the Baptists, the Salvation Army, the Quakers, and a whole bunch of free churches. And I am their agent into the businesses, into the retail, commercial, industrial community in Bromley. There's not much industry, but the retail and the commercial. I go into the council, I go into the police and the fire services, and get out onto the streets all the time. And that's where I come alive. And I've been doing that for 5 years now. And I also then get the opportunity to preach in all their churches. And I don't change. When I preach, I preach. And it's very interesting. It's wonderful. It's refreshing. And it's very, very remarkable. Just a little story. I was ministering in the Catholic Church, St. Joseph's, I think it was last November. So before I was going to preach there, I went to meet with Father Tom, who's a good friend of mine. He thinks that I glow in the dark. And we had a great time together. We were talking about family. Well, my family. He doesn't have any family. He has an elderly sister. And then I said before, we were planning the next week's meetings. I preached there Saturday night and 4 times on the Sunday. And they've almost recovered now. So before I left, I said, I'd like you to pray for me. He said, yeah, that'd be good. I want you to pray for me. So I prayed for him. And he's on the brink of retirement. And then he came and he laid hands on me, began to pray for me. And the power of God was coming on me. And I was thinking, this can't be happening. This is a Catholic priest. And the power of God was just flowing through me. It's all I could do to stand on my feet. And so, you know, it has been for me a very humbling and educational experience. Rubbing shoulders with people very, very different ecclesiastical and theological backgrounds to myself. So let's talk about the purpose of God. My wife said I should speak on the purpose of the church, but I thought we'd speak on something more important than that. We'd speak on the purpose of God. And I want us to start this morning with a very well-known scripture. I am guessing that probably everyone in this room could quote it. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the church. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. No. Sorry, got that wrong. For God so loved the world that he gave, there we are, it's like magic, isn't it? His only begotten Son, his only Son, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it seems to me that we have somehow allowed our focus to shift from God's consuming passion, and we have allowed our focus to turn towards ourselves. And so much of the modern church's activity is focused on us. It's about us. It's about our worship. It's about our prayer meeting. It's about our programs. It's about, you know, ministering to us and building up the saints. Listen, I believe in that. I have given my life to discipling people, building church, building people up, training them in ministry, releasing them in ministry. But there, we need to bear in mind constantly that there is a superior purpose, and that at the end of the day, it is not all about us, because God sent his Son into the world. For God so loved the world. The 17th verse says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, he repeats the word again and again, through him might be saved. In the Gospel of John chapter 20 verse 21, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. In Luke chapter 19, I think it's verse 10, Jesus is in the home of Zacchaeus. And he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his consuming passion, his focus, his purpose. It was all about the lost. Jesus didn't spend time with the religious. In fact, if he had any problems, it was with them, wasn't it? It wasn't the Romans that killed Jesus. They did the final act. But it was at the instigation of the religious leaders. Fascinating. And I, as I get out and about and minister, I find people very open to the things of God. And I find people very interested in Jesus. But as soon as I mention church, I find people going, oh, well, Sunday mornings, you know, we're very busy Sunday mornings. What they mean is they're busy sleeping, or, you know, they'd rather do anything else. They'll clean up the basement, but they don't want to go to church. And what has happened is we have become very invitational in our approach to church. Now, Jesus does say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I have a great preaching and teaching on evangelism, which is all about invitational stuff. You know, Jesus invited people all the time. The Holy Spirit, Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Philip went and found Nathanael, was it? Was it Philip or Andrew went and found Nathanael and said, come and see. The woman at the well, John chapter 7, said, come and meet a man who told me. So there's a really good place for invitational evangelism. And yet the command to us is to go. It's to somehow participate in the purpose and the focus and the passion of God. He says, go and make disciples, Matthew 28, verse 19. But that same portion in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He uses that same word again, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so the mandate that comes to us is one of going, one of engaging, one of invading, one of boldness and courage, one of getting ourselves equipped and enabled and empowered and anointed so that we can go. So as I study the scriptures, I see that Jesus was sent. The Father sent the Son. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And then when you look at his life and you see how that he showed that in his life. He sought out the lost. He spent time with those that, you know, the Bible says that he was a friend of prostitutes and sinners. I think, oh, well, it sounds a little bit like the Carroll Street Mission. I go down there, my wife has been so moved. She's been distressed as we've been on the streets, and she's saying, look at humanity. And this city is full of churches, and the streets are still full of broken people. When I go onto the streets in Bromley, and I engage with the people there, I serve 18 churches. When I go into the businesses, there isn't the faintest whiff of them having ever had interaction with that community. Nothing. When I go in, they look at me like, you know, I'm an alien. So you're the priest. You've come in here. What do you want? You know, like, oh, like I'm about to pick up an offering or something, you know. I've come to see how I can serve you. That takes the wind right out of their sails. How does that work? I went into the local bank and I got talking to the manager there. I didn't realize that his superior was stood behind me. And I was giving him a real earful about the abuses of the banking system. And don't get me started. You know that the Barclays Bank was started by Quakers. And they enshrined things like humility and self-control and integrity. And of course, you've got the branch of the bank. And I said, you need to return to your root. And this director of the area, he got all excited. He said, we need to hear from you. He said, if I organize for all the managers of the banks in South London to come together, will you come and speak to us? I said, I feel a sermon coming on now. I had a great time. And interestingly enough, I said to them, I said, how many ministers have come to pray for you and to minister to you and to try and bring some restoration to the fabric of the banking community, which has lost its way? How many ministers have pushed in to come and help? They said, you're the only one. I go to the park and I engage with people in the park. And you know, British people, they're very much like Canadians. They don't like to be approached by strangers. You can sort of see this look in their eyes. A madman has escaped and come straight here. So I tell them no. I said, it's lovely to meet you here in this park. It's beautiful weather. See these flower beds, this bench. I said, you wouldn't believe it. Someone put this bench here for you. These paths, they were designed for your enjoyment. Isn't this wonderful? They really do think I'm mad. And then when I say, actually, I'm a church minister, they can see the look changes to absolute horror. You know, a religious lunatic has come here. And I said, no, I haven't come to preach to you. I've just come to get to know you. There was a time when ministers knew the community in which they served. And they don't do that anymore, do they? And they said, no, they don't. And I said, how many ministers have spoken to you in the park? And they say, well, you know, thankfully, you're the first one. And then I usually get round to talking to them about God. I say, you know, do you believe in God? And they generally say no. They generally say they're an atheist. That's usually the answer I get. They're an atheist. And I say, all right. So you're one of those people that believe this park just happened. They realize they've been set up by then. I say, no, there's a designer. There is a designer. This universe, there's a designer. At which point they say, oh, I believe in that. Believe in that. And I say to them, well, look, when I met you, you were an atheist. I haven't even preached to you. And you're already believing in God. And they begin to realize that there may be a God. This part didn't just happen. Yeah. But I found the world just desperate, hungry, thirsty, and dry. And God's mandate to me is that I should go to them. And I find that very challenging, but very wonderful. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Father sent the Son. And then Jesus said, after he'd ministered to his disciples, he said to them, I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your hearts be troubled, though, because I'm going to come again. John chapter 14, you're all familiar with that. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why were they going to be troubled? Because he's going away. And then in chapter 16, verse 5, he says, because I've told you this, your hearts are filled with sorrow. He said to them then in verse 6, something which is very remarkable. He said, it's best for you that I go. It's best for you. I think that is, I can't imagine. How can it be better for Jesus to leave? He says, because unless I go, I cannot send the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he won't only be with you, he'll be within you. And I think this is fantastic. This is remarkable. And this is also, let me just say this word, this is essential. This is essential, vital. If we are going to be able to participate in God's grand purpose, if we are going to be his agent in the world, if we are going to be his ambassadors in society, we need the Holy Spirit, not only with us, but within us, to give us boldness. Because I'm a real chicken, me. Say, okay, we're going to send someone into the council to speak to the head of the council and the directors of the various departments. Who's it going to be? And I'm thinking, I've got something in my pocket I need to look at right now. You know, don't look at me. I'm not going into the lion's den. And then the Holy Spirit rises up inside and he says, I've equipped you for this. I'm going to enable you for this. I'm going to give you the words to speak. I'm going to glorify Jesus. I just need a blithering idiot and you qualify. He says, because I delight to use weak things. I don't want someone who is full of eloquence and thinks he has all the answers. I need someone who's desperately depending on me. I said, oh God, I feel like I qualify then. I went into the local council to meet with a new mayor. I took with me a New Testament, went and met with him. And then I said, I've got a gift for you. I hope you'll receive it. And with great humility, as much as humility as I could muster, I gave him this New Testament. Well, this guy just wept and wept. His bodyguard came running in to see what was going on. His name is Kim. He's a big guy. And I said, Kim, would you come and stand with me? The mayor needs your support. I'd like to pray. I prayed for the mayor and for Kim. Kim's now one of my champions. He'll get me in where no one can get me in. I went to see the CEO of the council about a month ago about a real issue in our town. In the morning, I was sitting in the coffee shop studying the scriptures, and God gave me a word. When I arrived at the council, I had a great meeting with Doug, and I said, Doug, I have a word for you from God. Can I share it with you? He said, well, yes, okay, okay, you know. And it was really a potent scripture, 3 verses, about character and courage and integrity. Man. And I delivered this scripture. I had a friend, a businessman with me. This businessman was sat with his head down thinking, oh, God, don't let Doug die right now, you know. And we prayed for him. It was a very powerful moment, very powerful. And so I'm speaking today about the purpose of God. It has to do with the lost. And we shift it around somehow and we make it, I know, I've been a pastor for 40 years, all about me, all about us, all about the church, all about worship, all about prayer meetings, all about teaching. Oh God, this is so wonderful. And we know that we're the apple of your eye. Jesus, you died for us. That's true. But we are called to be participants in his grand purpose and to be a powerful, powerful influence in society. And God spoke to me a little while ago. And he spoke to me about deception. And I was shocked. And he said, you know, a part of the problem, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And he says, part of the problem that I'm wrestling with is to get you out of your building, Russell. He says, you do everything in your building. And you're inviting people to come into you at your convenience. Come on, boy, get out there. And I was shocked, breathless. And then he said, he went on and he said, furthermore, he said, you will do it all on a Sunday, won't you? He said, but there are 7 days in the week. Sunday is not always the best time. So I thought, well, that's almost heresy. And then he says, furthermore, he says, you want the church wants to leave it to the professionals. So, Russell, you die young because you'll burn out. The preaching must be done. Russell must do it. We're going to have some teaching. Well, let's ask Russell to do it.
And truly, when it comes to the end of the day, in our little church, Amazing Grace, I'm also the orchestra, you know, and I'm the choir as well. You know, and so he said, come on, I want the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I want the mobilization of the church. I said, oh God, some of them don't want to be mobilized. So God said, that's your job, Russell. Come on. Nothing quite like an enema to get people going. You know, got to really get things loosened up in there. And so God continued to speak to me about these things. And he said, there were three other little bits. Was it three or two other little bits he spoke to me about? I thought it was really funny. But God was serious. He says, and furthermore, he says, so you meet in your building for 1 hour on a Sunday morning. You expect people to come to you on your terms. You've got the professional doing everything. You dress him up funny. And you give him a very, very old translation of the scriptures to use. And I was taking businessmen to church, and wherever I was preaching, I was in the Anglican church or the Catholic church, and they'd come in, and at the front there would be a guy all dressed out, you know, and it looked like a dressing gown, really. Sometimes they had some sort of a hat on, and my businessmen friends who were out usually playing golf, or some of them played rugby, some of them were cross-country runners, they were struggling to identify with the guy at the front. And so they would meet with me in meetings in coffee shops and in back rooms at the council or in the police station or the fire brigade. They would come in and they'd say, Russell, we love this McDonald's church. I had a guy that spent some time in prison. He'd been a really bad guy. Top of his head had been, I don't think it had been entirely cut off, but much of it had been cut off. And when they fastened it back on, they hadn't got it quite straight. You know, and I just found it always a bit disconcerting when I spoke to him. And he had a really gravelly voice. I don't know if someone had grabbed him by the throat at one time, but he spoke like this. You know, and he wasn't the sort of a guy you wanted to meet in a dark alley on a dark night. And he said to me, I don't go to church, Russell, you know that. I love this McDonald's church. You know, and I just thought, my hair's all standing on end as I speak now. He would come every Sunday night to McDonald's. Loved it there. We would do intense Bible studies. We would pray for one another. He would have his say. I don't agree with what you're saying. I don't see it like that. You know, you really feel like agreeing with him when he tells you that sort of a thing. But he was engaging with the scriptures. God was transforming his heart. He was being equipped to minister the gospel. And you must know, when he goes in somewhere and says, God has sent me to you, that people listen, you know. And he couldn't handle the guys in the outfits. And he couldn't understand the King James Version of the Bible either. In fact, he struggles to understand the New International Version of the Bible. But he is a potent ambassador of the King. Oh, I mean, I popped into the local tailor's shop. Marcus, he's Turkish, he's Muslim as well. I bought him a Turkish New Testament, and I gave it to him as a gift. I went in, and with great humility, I said to him, Marcus, I have a gift for you. I hope you'll receive it, and I gave him this New Testament. I went back 12 days later. He says, my hometown is in your Bible. I said, your hometown, you're from Turkey. I said, that must be in the travels of the Apostle Paul. What's your town called? He says, Antakya. I said to him, no, I've read the Bible many times, no Antakya in there. And he reached beneath the counter and he pulled out this New Testament. And he began to flip through it. And so I just turned to the back of my Bible. I cheated. I went to Acts. No, I didn't. I went to Maps. I went to Maps, the book of Maps, and I found Turkey. And I looked in the middle. There's Antioch. Oh, I said, Antioch. He said, that's it, Antakya. I said, that's Acts 17. He turned there and he began to read for me with great passion in Turkish out of his New Testament. In 12 days, he had read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and most of Acts. He was absolutely captivated by the gospel. Abdul, who works for him and is from Iraq, was working there at the counter one day, and I said to him, Abdul, where's Marcus? Are you the new boss? He said, no, I work for Marcus. Where are you from? He said, I'm from Iraq. I said, oh, really? What's your home language? Dari. So I think, yeah. So I went home trying to get a Dari New Testament. Couldn't get a Dari New Testament from anywhere. I had to order one from America, £23. So anyway, I got this New Testament, and then we had our Bible study as we do every Thursday at Starbucks. And afterwards, I took one of the businessmen with me, and we went down, we bought some gold wrapping paper, we popped into Reed's Music, Bob Gregory, the owner of the music shop, who's not yet a Christian. I said, I need to borrow some of your sellotape. We wrapped this New Testament. He says, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking this across the road for Abdul. And I had Philip, the businessman, with me. I said, okay, Bob, come here. Philip, come here. Let's go. We're going to pray on this Bible now. We've got Bob, who's not a Christian. He's got his hand on here. He's weeping. He's praying for Abdul. Took it across the road. Marcus was there. I said, I've got a gift for Abdul. Marcus bellows out, Abdul! You hear this scampering noise and sort of falling down the stairs, and Abdul comes running in. I think he thought his job was over or whatever. And so now I have a gift for you. Took out this gold-wrapped package, at which point all the staff stopped working, and they all come out now. They want to see what's Abdul getting. So Abdul, with great delicacy, opens this package. He opens it. They read it from the back, you know, and on the back it had some writing there. It's a book, a green book. What does it say? He's reading it. I said, can you read this? He said, of course I can read this. I can. Idiot. So what does it say? It says, this is good news for all the people. I said, well, there you are then. So he opens it up, and I just see his eyes bugging out. I said, what have you read? It says here, it says, Jesus, the Jews were trying to kill Jesus. He's a Muslim. He knew the Jews were bad news, right? The Jews are trying to kill Jesus. Why? I said, well, actually, Abdul, you'll have to read it to find out. So there was tremendous jealousy among the other staff there. And Gulcan, she's a lovely young lady from Turkey, was so distressed I hadn't bought her a Bible. I had to manage to get her another Turkish New Testament and take it in there. I wrapped that in a bit of gold paper as well and took it in. Why am I telling you these stories? Guys, because when we have the Holy Spirit working within us and He inspires us, He gives us creative ideas, He gives us access. The Word of God, which is the power of God for salvation, can be delivered into the hands of the lost. We're invited to pray for them. I pray for them in that shop. I say to them, listen, guys, God has given me a gift. I can speak in a strange language. I'm going to pray in a minute for you, and I might speak in that language. Is that okay? I say, that's okay. They think I'm weird anyway. The fact that I speak in tongues, they just think, oh, it's obvious he's going to speak in tongues. I pray for them in this shop. Who am I praying for? Muslims. My minister friends are saying, oh, the Islamic hordes are coming to kill us. I say, no, no, they're coming to get saved. Amen. I went into a sushi shop. I love sushi, but it's very expensive. But if you know the shop owner, that's the answer. And so James is a Buddhist, sort of a Buddhist from Vietnam. And I had helped him with his business. He'd pretty well done everything wrong in setting up his business, and I managed to help him with the counsel and things. So he owes me big time. And I went in, and he gave me sushi for breakfast, and he said to me, so how was church on Saturday? Well, we'd had a guy coming off the street who was very drunk and had vomited everywhere. So I said, we're just a disgrace, you know. And he said, what do you mean? So I told him the story, and he said, you know, Russell, these are the people that Jesus would spend time with, aren't they? I'm thinking, here I'm in a shop with an unsaved Buddhist, and he's preaching to me. So anyway, I said, before I go, I must pray for you. And I just stretched across the desk, I took his hand, and began to pray for him. And as I finished praying, he says, oh, and God, you don't know me, but I'm a friend of Russell's. And I want to pray for that man who came to church on Saturday night. Would you meet with him and change his life? And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you know, how does this work? I now have an unsaved Buddhist praying for the guy that came to church. I'm talking about participating in the purpose of God. And guys, I've been a pastor for 40 years, and I've had to repent. I've had to repent of limiting God to these four walls. to the precious people, the souls he's placed in my care, and I have poured my life into them exclusively. When God is saying, this is good, but this is not for this, this is for that. I called you for that. I called them for that. I've put you in here to equip them to do that. Yeah. So when I go to the streets, I now have people nagging me. I don't like to have people with me. They cramp my style. They slow me down. They say things that I wouldn't have said. So I take them with me. I take them with me now. They go with me. I introduce them, my friend. And they're business people, or I don't know, they do all sorts of things. You know, they've got all sorts of backgrounds. They accompany me because they're being discipled. This is on-the-job training. And they're starting to do it. We've got a young lady, she's special needs. She wasn't in a proper school because she couldn't cope with that. Her husband's blind. They're little, they look like they're in their teens. He's 40, she's 35, you'd never say so. She ministers everywhere she goes. She prays for people everywhere she goes. She's God's secret agent. Does God need an eloquent, overweight, highly educated pastor to minister the gospel? Of course he doesn't. He uses Tess, who comes in under the radar, gives out New Testaments, prays for people, puts little notes on my Facebook wall all the time. Pastor, oh, she calls me Dad. Dad, pray for Tony. I was in his shop and I was praying for him. I left a Bible on his desk. You know, I'm thinking, I would have given it to him. She just leaves it on his desk. She's found a way to do things. And so the Father sent the Son because he loves the world so much. The Son and the Father, they sent the Holy Spirit to us to enable us and empower us and equip us. That's why it's vital, it's essential that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who do you think they send? Dum, da, dum, dum, dum. The angels say, this is a lost cause. Look, we've got the weakest link now. And God says, yes. So that the glory and the power and the wisdom and the enablement may be from me. Because I love the world. Because Jesus died for the world. His blood was shed for the world. I am determined to reach the world, and I'm raising up an army. I went and spoke at the local Baptist church. They haven't recovered yet. And that morning, they met me just outside the front of their building, on where the cars come and drop off. There were some people actually out there, down the steps. They were out there, and they met me. So I said to them, they don't go out of their building at all. When they do, they go out in disguise and sneak off home, so that they won't be contaminated by the world. Oh, if this is recorded and they hear this, I'm in big trouble. They love me to bits. But I said to them, I want to just praise you guys this morning because you came out of your building and you engaged with someone outside. Of course, it was me, the guest speaker that they'd met out in the car park. But they are getting out. They had their 150th birthday. And they paid £1,000 to have the high street closed. And I took Simon Jones, their pastor, up the high street into all the businesses. We organized, they paid for the businesses to make food, to bring it out onto the street. They provided finger food. We had an art thing. We had music. We had a ladies' pampering place. We had a bouncy castle. The street was in celebration mode. And who was doing it? It was the Baptists out on the street. The couple that ran the art shop, Fabrizio and Tayana Pereira, good friends of mine, I led them to Jesus. Where do you think they went to church? They went to the Baptist, man. Can you believe that? Hey? But they had developed a relationship there. I took Simon into the gay bar. Chirona the manager, tough lady, boy. Don't mess with her. As we were walking past, I just stuck my arm through Chirona's elbow and just swung him in. And she said, Russell, is this your partner? I said, it is. Oh, Simon could have died right there. I loved it. Man, I relished that moment. I did some other naughty things too. I organized discounts at the local tattoo shop for my... I said, I'm coming and I'm bringing a friend. I'll pay half. You just give him 50% discount. I said, Simon, this is my friend Simon. I said, will you do him a tattoo? They said, we'll give him 50% discount. Simon didn't quite know what to do. He did eventually wriggle out of it. But it was wonderful. It was a great introduction. What am I talking about? I'm talking about invasion. I'm talking about piercing the darkness. I'm talking about being scared spitless, but being enabled and equipped and empowered and anointed by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of God, which is to do with the world. Let me pray. Would you put your hand on your heart? Let me pray for you right now. Father, I pray for myself. And I pray for every man and woman in this room today that you would captivate our hearts with your passion for the lost, for the broken, for people whose lives are in a mess and are full of pain and hopelessness. For people that are being destroyed by the devil, and it will never darken the doors of a church building. I'm not interested in hearing sermons and listening to our wonderful songs, but I'm utterly, utterly desperate. And I pray for myself, Lord, and my friends here today, that you will stir my heart, that you will stir our hearts, that, Lord, you would give us creative ideas. You give us innovative ways of reaching, of touching, of speaking, of sharing, of loving, of embracing, of winning the lost. Lord Jesus, you said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And we know the Father sent you with a consuming passion and a very clear purpose. You gave yourself unflinchingly, with utter ruthlessness, absolutely to the Father's purpose. And I pray, Lord, for myself and my friends, you'd grant us similar passion, similar focus. Inspire us. Give us creative ideas. Oh God, give us the boldness, give us the wisdom, give us the humility, give us the compassion. Everything that we need to be your people in this regard. Amen. Let me finish with one little story, very short story. I had a desire to start a Bible study in a coffee shop. So I spoke to my friend Tony, and I knew the management at Starbucks. It's a very dark place, Starbucks. They don't pay their tax. Most Christians won't even drink their coffee. I take the light into the darkness, and I drink the blackest coffee. And so I went and spoke to Ola. And I said, could I have a little Bible study? She said, what does that mean? I said, me and my friend Tony, we're going to sit at a table and study the Bible. But we will buy coffee. She said, you're welcome. Well, when we grew to 25 people, I was embarrassed. I was apologizing every week. She said, I don't care. You're all buying coffee. Keep coming, you know. We then divided up, and I sent half of them down to Coffee Republic that was owned by Faisal. He was a Muslim from Afghanistan. He was so excited. We packed his place out until there weren't enough chairs. We were sitting on the floor. And then we moved on again, and we've moved into British Home Stores. Now, that has a cafeteria that will seat 100. And we try to keep the group small. We are only about, we're never more than 20, 25. But we have other groups meeting around town. I don't lead them. I get them started, and then I find someone who has got the ability and the desire, and I let them, because it's not a case of stand up and do a teaching. We sit and we discuss it. Sometimes it gets a bit heated. People at other tables come across to see what's going on. Other Christians come and say, what are you talking about here? We say, we look at the book of Revelation. He says, I understand. You've got it all wrong though, haven't you? You know, we've got all these different ideas coming in, and we're discovering how to study God's word right out in the public. People are getting saved. One of our guys got filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible study in British Home Stores 2 weeks ago. He walked out of the store speaking in tongues. He said, no one looked at me funny. He thought the people were going to think he was crackers. They just thought he was a foreigner. So I want to encourage you. I started that Bible study with one man, Tony. Sometimes he couldn't make it, so it was just me. Now we have, I think we have 5 or 6 or maybe 7 or could be 8 meeting in coffee shops, the council, the police station. We meet in a furniture shop. Anywhere. Okay. Thank you. Go out there and get them. They're waiting for you.
Yeah, as I was listening and I was just thinking of Russell's word, and I thought, you know, these are not just stories. This is the purpose of God for him. It's the purpose of God for us. And so these stories can be all of our stories as we see God minister in our communities. God's placed you in a place. So, I mean, you may hate your work, but God's got you there. And God wants to use you throughout this week and through your life. God's got a purpose and destiny for you. So thank you, Russell, for sharing with us. And join us for coffee outside. Pray you'll have a great day. Don't forget, men, 2 p.m., pick up your wives and or mothers. Have a great, great day. Bless you.